I'm kidding. I do try to pay attention to it. Here's a term you're going to hear from us. I'm sorry. I am hungry for God. I'm really hungry for God. You're going to hear this term over this next month for sure, and as we move into the new year, deeper connection, greater fruitfulness. Would you say it with me? Deeper connection, greater fruitfulness. This past week, our staff got together, and we just spent a lot of time in prayer, just listening to the Lord and sharing with one another what we were sensing God was saying to us. And when we kind of distilled it all down, and there was a lot, this was kind of the overarching theme that we sensed from God, that He wants you and I in this body to focus on deeper connection this year. Let me just say, it's twofold, right? Deeper connection with God Himself, deeper connection with one another. And those things are never separable. God's designed us in such a way that if we're going to have deeper connection with Him, it will necessitate having deeper connection with brothers and sisters in Christ who, you know, iron sharpening iron, sharpen us and help us to grow and develop and become more like Him. We need each other. We're not meant to be islands alone unto ourselves. Out of deeper connection, you can think about John 15 here. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, if you make your home in me, if you live there in that place of intimate communion with me, then you will bring about, there will always be greater fruitfulness in your life. Yes. Greater fruitfulness. This morning I want to talk about the pace and the grace of Jesus. You've made it through Christmas. Give yourselves a big hand. You made it through Christmas. Can you believe it? I mean, this is the busiest time of the year, they say. And it's also, for a lot of people, one of the most stressful times of the year. It's just a crazy season. I want you to know what I did the other day. You know, I've climbed mountains. I've been on all kinds of interesting adventures. But I actually, the other day, risked driving past the mall. I mean, I want you to know, I took my life into my hands. It was God. I had Tracy praying for me, and I made it past. It was amazing. I didn't think I ever was going to make it past. You go down Shelbyville Road, you know, past the two malls. My goodness. Busy, busy. In fact, the term crazy busy, there's a book written by a guy named Edward Hollowell, and the title of the book is Crazy Busy. And he realized he was crazy busy when he got an opportunity to get away to a vacation home. And as he was taking a sabbatical there in the vacation home, he didn't realize it, but this vacation home had a rotary phone. How many of you can remember back far enough to a rotary phone? Remember that? I'm just going to kind of illustrate it for you here. And it drove him nuts because to make the call, it literally took him 11 seconds longer. Wow. He timed it. He couldn't, oh, I mean, 11 seconds? I mean, think how much time I'm burning, how many other things I could be doing. You know, in those 11 seconds, that's crazy busy. That's where a lot of us live our lives now. Jesus, I think, lived the healthiest life. He set an example for us. Here's the truth of the matter, and for this is so heavy on my heart today. I hope you can hear me and go with me where I want us to go, where I feel like God is leading us as a body. We've gotten to the place where we don't know how not to be busy. We don't know how not to be busy. It's easy to stay busy when our iPhones are so close by. Some of you know I've taken on a new little part-time position, and the very first thing I had to learn, I'm a Mac guy, and I've been using Apple programs for the last several years, and all of a sudden I find myself thrust into a world where I have to learn Microsoft Teams, Microsoft Outlook again. I used to use Outlook long ago, Microsoft Chat, Microsoft Buckets, Microsoft. I mean, there's a list of these programs. It's huge, and I'm having to learn all these things again. And one of the things I'm finding out is before I even get up in the morning, my phone's blowing up with messages and all kinds of things that before I even get my time with God, I'm being compelled to have to respond to. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Work is never any further away than this thing. And I'm finding a lot of my work ends up happening right through those channels, and it's there as close as my phone is. And I have to learn how to put boundaries up and manage that, or it's just taken over my life. We're afraid that we'll be left behind if we don't fall into the crazy busy syndrome. I found that I really do have a bit of FOMO. You know, I have that fear of missing out. And, man, I want to be in the middle of things, and I want to make a difference, and I want my life to count. And, but, you know, busy can end up being an excuse for a lot of things in our lives. Busy can stop us from really looking into the big issues of our hearts. Busy can get in the way of God showing you some of the areas where he wants to bring deeper healing and where he wants to do more work in you. It's easier just to be busy. Busy can rob you from deeper relationships that will actually bring great joy and great help and great healing and great encouragement to you. Busy is the new fine. You remember, you know, it wasn't too terribly long ago that if you asked somebody how they were doing, the standard answer was generally, we're doing fine. How are you? Now the new fine is busy. How are you? Busy. How you doing? Busy. Hey, good to see you. How are you? Busy. I mean, it's just our absolute answer these days, because that's how all of us feel. Look at these statistics, would you? From among U.S. citizens, people now sleep 2.5 fewer hours each night compared to people from 100 years ago. You add that up, that's over 900 hours a year that you have given away sleep-wise from our forefathers. And I think we're paying a price. In fact, if you notice, you know, even all these things now have sleep apps on them, right? Because people need to once again pay attention to their sleep, because there's a lot of restoration. There's a lot of God built-in healing that comes with adequate sleep. The average work week is longer now than it was in the 1960s. We were supposed to be getting less and less work, and instead we got more and more. Because guess what? It takes a lot of time to manage these things and keep them updated and keep them, you know, and get the new one and get the new download and all that crazy stuff. The average office worker has 36 hours of work piled up on his or her desk. That sounds like my desk. 36 hours. How many of you know, how many of you manage by piles? You know, I mean, you got your pile and you're working through this thing, and it takes 3 hours a week just to sort through it and find what you need. Because it's just, we're just kind of all in that place where, do we ever get it all done? No. We spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail. 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are too busy to answer the phone. Sorry for the frustration there. 5 years waiting for people who are trying to do too much and are late for our meetings. 5 years of your life waiting for somebody who couldn't show up to the meeting on time. Here's something emblematic of the culture that you and I are living in. I don't know how many of you would be familiar with this app. Maybe you are. I don't know. I just found it really humorous and funny. Anybody downloaded the app runp.com? Because when you go to that movie, you don't want to miss out on a single moment of, you know, the action and the excitement and the, you know, the storyline. So you just just download runp.com, because movie theaters don't have pause buttons. It'll tell you the exact moment and how long you have to get to that bathroom, relieve yourself, and get back to your seat. So you don't miss a single moment of what's really important in that movie. There's a great book from several years ago. Continues to be one of those books for me that's just a powerful thing that I have to ongoingly look at and examine in my life. It was written by a medical doctor, Dr. Richard Swenson. I have great respect for this man. He's actually written several books, but the book that I love dearly from him is called Margin. Margin. Here's just a few of the things he says in his book, Margin. He says, we're overloaded with activities, change, choices, commitments, competition, debt, decisions, education, expectation, entitlements, fatigue, hurry, information, media, ministry, noise, people, pollution, possessions, problems, technology, traffic, waste, and work. Should we just pray and go home right there, you think? Maybe just go ahead and close it down right there. I mean, that's quite a list, isn't it? Think about it. It's overwhelming us. The conditions of modern day living devour. I've kind of got that image of a Pac-Man or Miss Pac-Man. Just devour margin in our lives. If you're homeless, we direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But if you're marginless in this life, we give you one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off at school because the car ran out of gas two blocks from a gas station and you forgot your purse. That's marginless. If we were equipped with a flashing light, kind of like one of those dash lights on your car, right, to indicate 100% full, we could better gauge our capacities. But we don't have such an indicator light, and we don't know when we've overextended until we feel the pain. As a result, many people commit to 120% life and wonder why the burden feels so heavy. It's rare to see a life pre-scheduled to only 80%. Leaving a margin for responding to the unexpected that God sends our way. And this morning, as we're moving into this new year, I want us to look and think a little bit about Jesus' pace, about Jesus' grace, about his life, his approach to life, the principles that guided his life. I want to make five observations from his life today, because Jesus, when you look at his life, he was never in a hurry, and he was never anxious. Yet he was always right on time, and he was incredibly fruitful. And this is a battle you and I are going to have to consistently fight if we want to find ourselves spiritually growing, maturing, and becoming fruitful. I dare say every one of us will have to fight this continually in our lives, because hurry is the enemy of godliness. So five things. As we enter 2022, would you think through these things? Would you pray about these things with me? Principles. In God's word, there are principles to live by. There's all kinds of different methods, right? There's, you know, churches employ different methods and different ways of approaching things. And there's an old saying, methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing, but principles never do. If you can get a hold of the principles found in Scripture, and let's say this morning the principles that guided Jesus' life, they'll guide your life and they'll help you find a rhythm and a pace and a grace. Number one is simply this: Jesus was secure in who he was, where he came from, and where he was going, so he could serve other people. So it's really, really important. You got to get this down. Hopefully you got those notes there this morning. He was never He was secure in who he was, where he came from, where he was going. John 13, 1 through 5, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm going to jump down to verse 4. He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Are you secure in who you are? Have you reached that place in your relationship with God that God is your anchor and your sustenance and your everything? And in all honesty, nothing in this world can shake you because you are secure in Him. People serve God for a lot of different reasons. I mean, when you unpack it, there's a lot of different reasons that sometimes people are serving from. Sometimes people are trying to gain God's favor, thinking that somehow if they do enough, they'll somehow get God's favor. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes people are serving God to please other people or to impress other people. We found that with the Pharisees. Sometimes people are serving because, in all honesty, it makes them feel fulfilled on the inside. Or because, you know, and I can fall into this, right? Man, I want to make an impact for God. But a lot of times our serving is out of insecurity rather than security in God. This moment, it's one of the only times there's I think it's three instances in the New Testament where God speaks verbally. It's really important. What's it about? If you go back and look at it, I'll give you a little Bible trivia there. Go back and check it out. It's when Jesus is being baptized. He's beginning his ministry. And the voice from heaven, the Father God, says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." I love him so much. I just love him so much. I'm really pleased with him. At that point in his ministry, he had done nothing. He just built tables and chairs and been a faithful carpenter and a faithful son to Joseph and Mary, a faithful brother to his brothers, and good citizen there in the town of Nazareth. But he begins his ministry with this affirmation from the Father that just settles everything in his heart, right? And he can minister and move out of a place of security, not having to try to impress people, not having to try to find fulfillment, not having to minister out of any insecurity, but out of real security, knowing the Father loves him. Have you heard those words? Do you live out of that place? By the way, do you live in the present? Have you ever thought of how important that really is? There's certain ones of us, the Enneagram talks about three groups of people, and one group kind of tends to dwell in the past, another group tends to dwell in the present, another group tends to dwell in the future. This is the way, you know, this thing has kind of been hashed out. But do you ever think about how important it is to be in the present? You really can't be anywhere else. And yet our minds will have us focusing on the past or focusing on the future to the point that we miss the moment and the opportunity in the present. Especially when it comes to serving or ministering to people or just simply loving people and people feeling love from you. You know, they say that real intimate listening, when you sit down and you listen to someone with your heart, you're not thinking about the response you're going to give to them. You're not thinking about the ball game later that day. You're not thinking about the to-do list tomorrow, but you're really focused in on them. That it's so close to love, it's almost inseparable. That real active listening. You have to be in the present to be a real active listener. You know that? I love this. John 13, it's just, it's, one of those passages that really is over my life in the sense that I want to live this out. Jesus says to the disciples after doing this, I've set an example for you, now do the same thing. You got to be in the present, let me tell you, to wash a bunch of disciples' dirty feet. One of the first things we did years and years ago when we went to Nicaragua, I'll never forget this. We were staying in a little place called Gruta Javier. Pastor Bert and I were talking about this the other day. He said, that was my favorite place. It was this very, very, very old Catholic monastery. I think you probably stayed there, Rick, with us, probably when you first went. And it ended up being condemned, and they would not allow us to stay up there anymore. It was in an earthquake zone on top of a mountain. Can you put those three things together? Condemned building, top of a mountain, in an earthquake zone. Not the most safe place to be staying, you know what I'm saying? And finally, they wouldn't let us stay there anymore. But man, did we ever have some awesome times with God up on top of that mountain. And it was amazing, and I have no idea where I was going with that right now. Oh, I know. We had a bunch of our pastors, our Nicaraguan pastors came, and we asked them all to remove their shoes, and we just washed their feet. It was one of the first things we did. We just wanted them to know that we loved them, and that we were there to serve them. It's so powerful. I think for a lot of those guys, nobody had ever washed their feet before. Jesus, he ministered out of security. He knew he was loved by the Father. He didn't have to prove anything. You know, we should learn to be secure in who God's called us to be. And that also means, by the way, the flip side of that coin is being secure in who God's not called you to be. Which gives you the permission to say no. Let me give you just a quick example. I know a few things about cars, but it's very few. And if your car broke down and you asked me to go out and look at it, I could do that. But whether or not I would figure anything out would be a real chance. I'll go through my two or three things that I know to look at. After that, there's no going forward. You ask Pastor Bert to come out and look at your car, he can strip the whole thing down and rebuild it in a few minutes. You'll get an overhauled engine. I mean, it'll be awesome. He's got a lot more gifting, experience, wisdom, and knowledge in that area than I do. It's probably better not to call me if you got a car problem. But some of you, there's areas of your life. It doesn't make me any less a godly man. It's just not my area. And some of you, you're so excited and ambitious and all these things. You volunteer for stuff that really isn't even your area. That really you don't have much to offer in that, and you probably should have said no. Second thing is, Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. There's a lot here that can be unpacked. John chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let me just put it this way. You cannot do anything of spiritual fruit, lasting spiritual fruit, without God's accompanying power and presence. I don't care if that offends you. It's just scriptural truth. You don't have it within you, except the fact that God is within you and God's presence and power is working through you. But if you're doing something that you just feel called to and it's not where God is directing you to, it's not going to last. And you're not going to achieve anything. Sometimes Jesus will offend our heads to reach our hearts. There's an absolute need for you and I to walk in total dependence upon Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit to let them lead us so that we can move into fruitful ministry for God's glory. Jesus was motivated by obedience and not driven by needs. Man, we get so driven by needs at times that we're scrambling about thinking that every need out there, every need that comes before us, that's ours to do and ours to handle and ours to go jump in and ours to make a difference. In fact, one ministry leader said it this way, you know, find a need and meet it. You want to have a ministry? Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. And in a sense, that's something that sounds quite powerful and spiritual, but every need out there isn't yours to meet. Every hurt out there isn't yours to heal. Jesus is motivated by obedience to the Father. Jesus didn't heal every person in Galilee or in Capernaum or in Samaria. He healed the ones that God brought to his attention and that the Father showed him and the Father led him to. Does this mean that he doesn't care about needs? Of course he cares about needs. But he's first of all focused on obedience, because obedience glorifies God. There's nowhere in Scripture that I'm aware of, and you might try to quote the Abraham and Hagar thing, but I think there's a lot there that's not necessarily positive. But I don't know of anywhere in Scripture where someone did something that they thought was the right thing to do, and then they asked God to bless it. And then it all worked out really good. I don't think you can find that in Scripture. But I think you find it in the church a lot. I'm going to do something for the Lord. Watch this. I'm going to go over here and do this. And you haven't prayed about it. You don't necessarily feel God's leading in it. You don't have his grace upon it. And you're over here doing really what Scripture calls a work in the flesh. I mean, Abraham, he really wanted to jump in there and help God out. God had given him the promise, right, that he was going to have this chosen seed through which all these generations would worship God, all this incredible fruit for the kingdom. And yet, you know, God was taking his sweet time, and Abraham got impatient and decided to go over here and come up with plan B. Watch this, God. I'll go ahead and set some things into motion here. And then I'll ask you to bless it because you're evidently not doing what I thought you were going to do, God. No, the key is to find what God is doing and do that. To find where God is leading and then to follow in that. Listen to this. This is principle stuff again. This is how I try to live my life. I have for a long time, and here's what I really believe. I just believe this deeply in my heart. If each of us listen as we pray, and then we obey what it is God is speaking to our hearts, God, the great orchestrator, is able to position each of us in such a way, and all of his people, in such a way that all the needs will be met. Because God cares about the needs. Here's the way, a way to put it, just a kind of a catchy way just to remember. What God initiates, God permeates. He permeates it with his presence and his power. What God initiates. Let me just say this. As you enter into this new year, try a whole different approach to praying. I know you've learned all these cool prayer models out there, the ACTS model, and you know, and all these different models. You've learned, you know, how to pray, and they're all cool and they're all helpful to some degree. But I'm going to ask you to approach prayer this coming year in a new way. Take all that off the table and instead sit quietly in God's presence and ask Him to show you what to pray about. In other words, ask Him to be your prayer guide. And listen to what He begins to say to you, what He begins to bring to your heart. I want you to pray for your kids right now. And here's how I want you to pray for them. I want you to begin to pray for your community. And here's how I want you to pray. Let God orchestrate how you spend that time before Him, because when that begins to happen, this is God showing you how He wants to bring His kingdom forth. That's right. And you cooperating with Him in bringing it forth through prayer. I believe it's Ian Bounds, the great pastor of old, who said, God does nothing except in response to prayer. That doesn't mean, by the way, that all God is doing is you coming to Him, because so many of us, our prayer lives have just been us bringing our prayer list. You know, we got this preset prayer list, or, you know, we try to figure out a prayer list of all these things we should be praying about. You sit before Him. You listen to what He brings to your heart. See, what I initiate, I have to sustain. What God initiates, He permeates with His presence. What I initiate, I've got to sustain it. And let me tell you, when you're trying to sustain a bunch of stuff that you've spun up in your own self, it'll wear you out. What's birthed by the Spirit is maintained by the Spirit, but what's birthed in the flesh has to be maintained in the flesh. If it's not obedience to God, it may be well-intentioned, folks, but the Scriptures would call it a work of the flesh. And here's the scary thing. These works of the flesh that we're pursuing, these things that we thought God was calling us to, but in all honesty, we didn't take the time to really seek Him and to really hear from Him, they're wearing us out because God's the very one blocking it. I mean, I want you to think about it. You know that little situation with our good old buddy Abraham, the father of our faith. Do you realize that's still having consequences to this very day? Have you been to the Middle East or examined the situation in the Middle East lately? Wow. Abraham's plan was costly. Because it was initiated in the flesh. Here we are trying to build something that we initiated in our flesh, and God's knocking it down. Who do you think's going to win that one? Because God's a good father. He really doesn't want you wasting your time. He wants to show you the way. He wants to show you what He's called you to. He wants to show you the work He has for you. I mean, what you're thinking about, it might be a good idea, but if it's not a God idea, don't waste your time on it. Because when it's not a God-breathed idea, He can't breathe His life on it. See, our quiet times with God should help us sort out what needs He's calling us to meet in the midst of the endless loud noise that just surrounds us every day. Some of you, really, you need to consider a spiritual retreat in 2022. Husbands and wives, you ever taken just a couple of days just to get away and pray together and ask the Lord what it is that God is calling you to as a couple or as a family? John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just actually laid out a few verses here. You know the chapter and you know what happens here. But it's very interesting because Jesus was motivated again by obedience to the Father. He was not driven by needs. And sometimes it almost looked cruel, I mean, in a sense. But he was very focused on obeying the Father. There was a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, from the town of Mary and her sister Martha, that was Bethany. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. You could probably make the case that Jesus' best earthly friend was Lazarus. The one you love, it's Lazarus. Jesus loved spending time in Bethany. You could make the case that Bethany was his favorite place on earth. He loved to go through Bethany. He would often go back and go through Bethany because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These guys were really, really special to him. And here is Lazarus sick. And so when he heard he was sick, what's Jesus do? Look at verse 6. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. This seems harsh, disconnected, not sensitive. My goodness. How could he do that? So when Jesus finally came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. But see, Jesus knew God had a plan there. He knew it before any of this happened. This wasn't insensitivity. This was obedience. How much of our busyness is not God-ledness? We need to be prioritizing what God is prioritizing. See, insecurity focuses all on us. But when we find security in Christ, then we listen to him. What are you doing in this, Lord? We humble ourselves before him. We learn his ways. Here's number four. Jesus rested with his friends for a while. This will be the most important one for some of you. Jesus rested. He spent time with friends. It was part of his pacing. There are some of you here this morning, you know what you need? You need a nap. It'd be the most godly thing you could do. Take a nap. I mean, we got revival breaking out right here in the house right now. Hallelujah. Preach it, Pastor Jeff. I haven't been encouraged by you guys like that in a long time. Yes, bring it, Pastor Jeff. Come on. All right, I'm gifting all of you with a nap this afternoon. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Do you rest well? Do you vacation well? What fills you up? You're not going to like this, but let me just say, if you can't let go, if when I mention vacation, you go, vacation, I can't let go, I can't leave this, I can't let that, then you know what you just told me? You're in control and not God. There's a little saying I love, divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. Listen, if it all depends on you, you're in control and God's not. Jesus rested, and by the way, he did it with some special friends. How many relationships do you have that you would call those relationships, those friendships, restorative relationships? The kind of relationships that when you get together, it replenishes your soul. You have a good time, you laugh, you enjoy. I mean, this is evidently what happened for Jesus a lot of times in Bethany. It's where his friends were. He needed those relationships. They kept him strong and going. Jesus seems to gain strength from being with friends. He stops by Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, where he'd be crucified, so that he could spend a little extra time with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. By the way, there's four types of time, and we all are kind of geared differently here, right? And there's physical time. For some of us, the most restorative thing we can do is physical time. For some of you, that'd be going out and playing some ball or getting out on the golf course, doing something physical. And, you know, last night my son was over and we went down, we got our ping pong table set back up. Man, will he ever talk to me while we're sitting there just, you know, we're just on the ping pong table, we're having fun, you know, we're just talking and talking because doing something physical together just opens him up. And some of you are kind of geared that way. Some of you need social time. You need to be in the presence of friends, restorative friends that replenish you. You can just feel, I mean, it's like your, you know, your meter's going up, your little Mario meter, you know, you're getting that extra life because you're around people that bring you life. For some of you, you need alone time. You don't necessarily love being alone, but you need alone time where you're just away from the crowds, away from people, not feeling physically drained or socially drained in any way. You're just, your battery goes up in that alone time. Some of you, you just need nothing time. Anybody know what nothing time is? Where you're just stuck in your nothing box. I love it. Tracy catches me in my nothing box every once in a while, you know. I'll just be sitting there. She'll come in and say, honey, are you wanted to go do this or that? And I'm just kind of like, uh-huh. Honey, did you hear what I said? No. I'm just in my nothing box. I'm not thinking about anything. I'm not doing anything. I'm just at peace. Oh, come on, guys. You have a nothing box. You know what I'm talking about. Don't judge me. Anyway. Number five. Well, wait a minute. What about the Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? God instituted the Sabbath. Do you realize that, right? For your blessing, for your good. Some of you are so backlogged on the Sabbath that if you retired right now, you still wouldn't catch up through the rest of your life. You've missed that many Sabbaths. That Sabbath was supposed to be as unto the Lord for your blessing and your benefit. And if you begin to institute that into your regular life, you'll find God's blessing overpouring on those other 6 days of your life. Lastly, Jesus knew that his vision could only be fulfilled by multiplying his life within others. Matthew 28, Jesus came, spoke to them, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. While Jesus was going from village to village, loving and healing and teaching and meeting the needs of people, he always had a group of people with him that he was investing his ways deeply into. It's called discipleship. Sometimes we just think of those disciples as kind of a supporting cast around Jesus. No, he's intentionally pouring his life into them. We need to consider how these men became so deeply connected on a relational level over this 3-year period of spending almost every single day together. Discipleship was key and it was intentional, it was crucial. Yet for a lot of us in the American church today, it's the first thing that goes because we get too busy. We don't have time to take anybody else with us. We don't have time to invest in anybody. Oh, I'll just do it myself. I won't take the time to teach anybody else or to use that time where I could be speaking into their life and helping them grow in Christ. Jesus built this into the flow of his life, pouring what he had into others. This multiplying is such a valuable piece to Jesus and really where he spent the majority of his 3.5 years of ministry. Heard about this college professor. He was teaching on the first day of class. It was a brand new course at this wonderful college, and he got up in front of all the students, and this is the first day of this class, this new class, and he lays out his expectations, and he says, if you will just do these expectations I'm going to lay out to you, you'll do great in my class. Here's what I want you to do. Show up to class every day. Listen closely to my teaching. And after each class, here's what I want you to do. Kind of a little different, but I want you to go and I find one friend, just one friend, okay? And I want you to share with them what you learned each day in class. Throughout the semester, after every class, go to that one friend. You share with them what you learned in class. There's not going to be any pop quizzes. There's not going to be a midterm, but there will be a final. Just do what I've said here today and you'll do great. And then he dismissed them 30 minutes early. And I mean the class, they got out and they were kind of celebrating and rejoicing, going, ooh, this one's going to be an easy one. This is going to be an easy class. We're going to cruise through this one. And every day the teacher showed up, he was so prepared, and his lessons were really invigorating and powerful, and he would take his time to teach, and he would take time, he'd pause for any questions, and he would even schedule with the students and get with them one-on-one if needed to make sure they were getting the concepts that he was teaching. He was a great teacher. Toward the end of the semester, the teacher got up and he did just exactly what he said. He said, remember what I told you at the beginning of the semester? Remember I asked you to find one person, just that one person, and after class for you to go and to tell them all that you learned. Here's what's going to happen as we finish out our semester. Next week's the final. I want you to contact that one person that you've been sharing with all semester long. And I want you to schedule with them, and I'll give you a schedule of time so we can make sure it fits their schedule. And you're going to have them come in, and they're going to take the final for you. And however they do, that's your grade. Just what I told you, through all the semester, find that friend and share with them, okay? So that's how it's all going to pan out. That's your grade. Let me ask you a question today. Maybe one of the most important questions for us to wrestle with. How many people have you poured the things of God into that if they were to take your final exam, you'd sleep at peace tonight? Because you've been thorough, you've been intentional, you've been consistent, you have ongoingly poured your life into them, and you feel absolutely assured they would do well on that final. See, Jesus knew without multiplying, his kingdom would have a difficult time maturing and advancing. He made people, his ultimate spiritual development, and he found a place for them on his team that was a priority. He didn't just make disciples, he made disciple makers, who would reproduce his character, his way, his mission in others. There's some of you, quite honestly, if we were to be real gut level honest, you've never discipled someone. And then there's some of us, if we're really even more honest, we've never really been discipled. I'm telling you, the thing that is passionate on my heart as we move into 2022, we're going to be changing up our small group model so that this is a church of small groups, not just a church with small groups. We're gonna work hard to create a scenario where every one of us is in a life group connected to other lives, pouring into and learning and growing and being discipled together so that we might more adequately represent the King and his kingdom in this earth. So that you might have life-changing relationships, so that you might learn how to disciple others. You might even receive discipleship yourself. And I believe we'll see greater fruitfulness through that. So as I close today, the pace and the grace of Jesus, he was secure in who he was, where he came from, where he was going, so he could serve others. He did only what he saw his father doing. He was motivated by obedience, not driven by needs. He rested with his friends for a while, and he knew that his vision could only be fulfilled by multiplying his life within others. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, as we finish off this last Sunday of 2021, may we move together into 2022 with fresh vision, fresh revelation. Revelation just meaning you are revealing things to us and showing us things that if we will be obedient to, great things will happen. And Lord, I believe it's that place of deeper connections that will lead us to greater fruitfulness in 2022. Help us all to lean into that, to live into that, to give our best to that. It's going to mean slowing down. It's going to mean saying no to some other things. It's going to mean opening our lives. It's going to mean being vulnerable. It's going to mean taking some risks. But God, would you help us in all that, that we might become more of who you've called us to be. We don't want to be shaped by this world. We want to be shaped by you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.